All right, let's come back together. I came with two mics just in case one stops. Runs out of battery, right? You never know. Oh, I'm in the wrong place here. Let's pray and get started here. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for just your presence. And, Lord, we are truly just humbled. We're humbled by your presence. Thank you that you love us and that you desire to speak to our hearts today. So, Lord, we choose to step past every distraction. We open ourselves up, Lord, to completely be in a position to hear what you want to say today. We trust you. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to share a thought with you. And since I have the microphone, you have no choice but to hear it. So, excuse me. It's really easy to say things like, you know, that we need to trust the Lord or that we trust God. It's easy to say He loves me or I love Him, or but sometimes I have to wonder why we need to remind ourselves of those things. And here's what I mean by that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, it's actually, I forgot I opened my Bible. It's actually 7. It starts in verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. This is also found in Luke 11, but Matthew 7, 7 says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or give good things to those who ask him? Sorry, I was just reading. It's in Luke. It actually says, how much more will those who ask for the Holy Spirit not receive? But so here's what I want to pull out of this really quick. This is not what I want to speak on, but I want to pull this out so you can get something. He said, how many of you, if your son asked you for a fish, would give him a serpent? Now, and then he goes on and says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more would your Father in heaven know how to give you good things? If all fish looked like fish, there is no need for this scripture. Here's what I mean. Sometimes we ask God for a fish and we get something that looks a little bit like a serpent and we go, that's not good. Or I don't like that. Or that doesn't look like fish. Or I'm not sure that's what I asked for. But God said, if you ask, you will receive. So sometimes we need to be reminded that He doesn't give us bad things. And what we ask for, He gives us. And so when we ask things and we receive things that look different than what we thought we asked for, we need to recognize that He's good. This is why we remind ourselves that we trust Him, that we love Him, that He loves us. I was being completely wrecked in, I couldn't tell you the name of the song, but Dakota was leading it, and every time we sing that song, it hits me because I recognize that I lack, in the area of recognizing how much he truly loves me. I lack understanding that no matter what is going on in my life, no matter how I feel about me, that's not how he feels about me. You see, if you allow yourself to be identified by anything other than beloved of him, you set yourself up for really like this ripple effect that rips through your life and ultimately leads you in a direction that you strive to try to get him to love you. So, I didn't know I was going to go here. In the very beginning of all creation, God set up what is called, in Hebrew it's called oiduth. I can't spell that for you, but I know that's what it's called. It's called an oiduth, which translates loosely to a pattern. So when he created the earth, specifically when he created the Garden of Eden and put man, well, he created man out of the dust, breathed air into him, and then said, this is yours. He created, ultimately, a mirror image of heaven on earth. And then he created something that looked just like him, right? We know this because it says that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. This is the way Adam was created, was to be an oiduth or a pattern of the one who created him. And he was to rule over an oiduth or a pattern of heaven as if God himself were reigning and ruling over. Do you get this? Like, I want to make sure you understand so I don't just move on flippantly. This is important because I believe that not only is our, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, I'm being flooded with thoughts right now and I'm having a really hard time deciphering what I need to tell you. I'm going to slow down and tell you all of it. So, oh, Jesus. Wow. Okay. So God puts Adam, an oiduth of himself, in an oiduth or a pattern of heaven. Adam ends up messing everything up, right? We know this. Adam and Eve messed everything up. God was not caught off guard. He had a plan in place from the very beginning, which we know as Jesus. From the foundations of the earth, right? He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. He set that in motion before anything was created, knowing there was going to be a need for redemption. That redemption is not just a ticket that we get punched so you and I can make it to heaven. I know I talk about this a lot. But I recognize how messed up this made my thinking. Even the way I read Scripture, I have to try and back myself out of all of these thoughts that I kind of crammed everything into. And that is, everything in the Bible is pointing toward the last days and heaven and, you know, all these things. And that is not necessarily true. Even Revelation. Do you know that the book of Revelation, read even what it's called. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing him. It's not revealing heaven. Though I'm, it's in there, but I'm just saying, like, we have to begin to like move away from thinking we've got this figured out and we read from a point of like, I already know how this ends, or I already know where this is going, I already get it. And what we do is we limit what God wants to speak into us by our own mindsets that go, it is religion. Do you know that even, this is my own personal belief, you don't have to believe this. This is my own personal belief. I personally believe that those who, your Bible talks about those who have written on their forehead the name of Jesus, but it also speaks of those who have on their forehead the mark of the beast, or on their hand the mark of the beast. I believe this to not just be a physical thing. I know we were all taught that the trading and all this, and I'm not saying that's not true. I'm saying that it's more than that. I'm saying that the mark of him on your forehead is representing what you think of, how you think. What is your thought process? Is your thought process toward, you know, God, or is it not? Because if it's not, then you're marked with something that's other than him. Do you understand? So what I'm sharing this with you for is because you need to begin to see things in a completely different way than what you've seen before, because God is wanting to answer Romans chapter 8, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24, and 25, and 26. Anyway, Romans 8, 19 says this, that all of creation eagerly groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, right? All of creation. Why? Why does creation yearn, groan, right? As if in childbirth, you know what that's, not that you had a child, but yeah, right? I've seen this. All of creation eagerly, like the Passion Translation says it this way, all of creation stands on tiptoe, waiting, eagerly anticipating the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God to be manifest on the earth. Why? Watch this. Adam is created as a pattern and a likeness of God. He's put into the pattern and the likeness of heaven, and he's told, this is all yours. What you call it, it's called. Look, here's what I was taught. Adam was so tapped into the voice of God that what heaven called an animal, he heard it and he called it. I don't think it was so. I think that heaven was waiting for Adam to say zebra, and they said, write it down, zebra. Right? I can't prove that, but you can't disprove that. So I have the microphone. This is the way it is today. Do you see what I'm saying, though? All of creation is eagerly waiting in anticipation for you and I to understand our beloved status, right? Our being created in the image of God, getting a hold of this, recognizing that the redemption that I received was not a redemption just so that I could spend eternity in heaven, but my eternity started the minute I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And inside that, there were things that were redeemed back to me that I began to manifest in my life. And if I stop short, I stop in a position where I'm no longer telling creation to come out of chaos and into its position that it was created to be. When Adam fell, all of creation began to spiral into chaos, right? And I know I've shared some of this with you, but I need to get this off my chest. All of creation began to just spin out of control in chaos, and it didn't happen. Let me share this with you. In 30 minutes after Adam fell, nothing looked different. Why is that important? I don't know. You tell me. No, I'm playing. Listen, this is why it's important. 30 minutes after Jesus rose from the dead, nothing looked different on the earth. Because it's all in process. And God has a timeline and a process that we're working through to get to where he ultimately wants us to be. And that is not just hoping to get to the end of things so that when we die, we can Oh boy, here we go. This is going to scare you just a little bit. Because it's scaring me. We have based I'm not going to go there. I'm just not. Sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not going to, because it's too big right now. I'll hit it another time. Okay. So all of creation spun into this chaos in the process didn't happen overnight. It's happened over thousands of years, right? Until what happened outside of time, which I'm speaking of Jesus. If Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world, in other words, he outside of a position of time, it took place. Time caught up to that happening. It was manifest on the earth, and the earth began to take a turn, waiting for those of us who are redeemed to begin to call chaos back into order. That doesn't happen overnight, but it also doesn't happen if you and I remain in a place of not knowing who we are. You ever wondered why Jesus, maybe you haven't, but I have, Jesus was referred to as Son of David? Like, not because he wasn't the son of, he was the great, 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 whatever, grandchild of David, right? He wasn't his son. But what God was proclaiming was this: this is the beloved Son. Jesus, in his understanding of his beloved status, right, like his being fully loved by God. When I say beloved, that might be a little bit of a weird word for you or me, because I know when I used to hear that word, I always thought, that's a weird word. But now my understanding is more such that it is fully loved, I guess would be the easiest way to put it. It is in wrapped in being fully loved by him. So much so that no matter what I do wrong, he'll never love me less. And no matter how much I do right, he'll never love me more. I am fully loved. Jesus, being fully loved by God, accomplished things in the earth that you and I now talk about as being almost sometimes like so far out there. Or I hear people say things like this: yeah, but that was Jesus. Okay, that might be true. It was Jesus. But my Bible says that Jesus said this: you marvel at these things, but let me tell you this. You're going to do these and greater things than these, right? So if Jesus said that, is he a liar? Don't answer that if you're going to say yes. No, he's not a liar. And so therefore, this is what I long to see in my life, but that's not my goal. My goal is to understand me being fully loved, fully established, and out of that position, these things naturally begin to occur. But until I understand who I really am, I have a really difficult time calling chaos into order because my life is spinning in chaos. So I share this with you in part because we, going back to the very first thing I shared, oftentimes what happens, like I was saying, we ask God for a fish and we get something that we think looks a bit like a serpent. I promise you it's not. But sometimes we're like, I'm not so sure about that. Can I tell you, the reason I said what Luke 11 says is because this is all speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's all speaking of when you seek, Knock. You ask, seek, knock. You're looking for the Holy Spirit. Will He not give it to you? Sometimes when God gives you the Holy Spirit in ways that some people don't like, or some people, we end up pushing it away and sort of rejecting. Not sort of, we do. We reject often things that we're uncomfortable with. We don't like, we don't want, we don't. And you're right, it's not, that's a good, it's not packaged like we want it to be. And we end up rejecting. I wonder how much we miss out on because we go, not so sure about that. I have to tell you this. Oftentimes, I hear this from people who have been serving the Lord for long periods of time. They'll say things like, I've already done that. I've already seen that. Yep, that happened to me. Or they're just young and full of zeal. They'll get over that. I hope I never get over this. I won't. But I'm like, I was talking to somebody last night, and I think I might have said this last week, but I was talking to somebody last night about, we have this idea, this picture, this our thought of what someone looks like who has fully become demon-possessed. It ain't pretty, typically. Sometimes they can hide, but usually there's things that happen that are kind of crazy. We all have these mindsets, and some of us have seen it, some of us haven't. But, like, it wouldn't be weird, right? Like, it might freak some people out, but if somebody fell on the ground demon-possessed and they started foaming at the mouth and talking in other voices, it'd be like, yep, he's demon-possessed. I think I'm going to go over here. Maybe you wouldn't, but that's what we would, like, be, yep, that's a demon-possessed dude for sure, or a girl. Hopefully she doesn't know karate. We have no grid in the religious culture. We have no real grid for what it looks like for a person, a man or a woman, to be 100% fully possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Because we have, you can disagree with me if you want. And if you do disagree with me, come talk to me, really, about this one thing. Everything else, talk to somebody else. This one thing. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. No one in this room is 100% completely possessed by the Holy Spirit. Myself included. Just not. Because there are things, we all have limits. We all have things that we're like, I don't want to do that. And I'm not talking about like weird stuff. I'm just saying like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. You guys all know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Some of you do, some of you don't. If you don't, I'll just tell you about this much of who he is. Reinhard Bonnke, he's now turned his ministry over to Daniel Kalinda, I think is how you say his name. Reinhard Bonnke did large crusades in Africa, and to where like literally millions of people showed up to these crusades. You would see, I've seen pictures of just seas of people, and you know, like he might do an altar call for salvation and a million people. I mean, it's crazy, crazy, amazing. If you ever get a chance, I recommend a book for you to read. It's called, is it Catching Fire? No, what's it called? It's Reinhard Bonnke's autobiography, Catch the Fire, something like that. But just look up Reinhard Bonnke's autobiography. It's large, I have to warn you. But it is an easy read. It's an amazing read. You'll have a hard time putting it down. But in it, one of the things he says that struck me was this. He said, I've been asked what, I'm probably misquoting this, but basically like, what is the secret to your success? That's not the way he said it, but in essence, that's what he was saying. And this was his answer to that question. I have never said no to Holy Spirit. I just about dropped the book when I read that. I went, oh, I can't say that. Just being 100% honest, I cannot say that. I can't say that about today. If I'm brutally honest, I cannot say that about today. That I 100% did not say no to Holy Spirit at some point today. Because I think it's become almost second nature in a sense. We sort of shift into self-preservation. We shift into what we like, what we don't like. And some of it is, again, not recognizing that I'm fully loved, therefore I'm not so sure that he fully embraces. And if I find myself not understanding being fully loved, and maybe you get this, maybe you feel fully loved all the time, and if you do, praise God. But if we're really honest and we really take a brutally real look at our entire existence, there are parts and pieces of us that lag behind that understanding. And we end up not fully embracing what he says because we have little pieces that are kind of fragmented and they're uncomfortable in that positioning of, yes, Lord. Often we find ourselves saying, when I get all of this right, then I'll say yes to that. Or when I do all of these things, or when I ABC or 1, 2, 3, you know, whatever, I then will be positioned to be, but it'll never happen. The enemy will continue to keep you in a place of whispering in your ear and telling you, oop, it's this, oop, that, oop. You only gave 9.736% of your income last year. Nah, I'm not going to go there. Okay. Thank you. I want to jump into Ezekiel real quick. And I'd like to do this out of the New Living, if you can. If you don't have that translation, I get it. There's only one real reason why I'm reading out of the New Living, and it's because I like the way that they put the measurements. Instead of cubits, they use feet, and that makes me feel smart. So we're going to go Ezekiel chapter 47. I don't know if I said that, but Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. I'm going to read, I don't know, I think the first 12 verses. I have my iPad up here like I have a message. But I have it open to like weeks ago. So I really don't know why I bring this. Creature of habit, I suppose. Too much stuff in my way. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1 says this. Then the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing eastward from beneath the temple threshold. The stream then passed to the right of the altar on the south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the stream flowing out through the south side of the east gate. Measuring as he went, he led me along the stream for 1,750 feet and told me to go across. At that point, the water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet, told me to go across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to cross without swimming. Really quickly, before I move on, I want you to notice that even though he's going the same distance each time out into the water, the increase of the depth of the water is exponential. It's not in the same increments. In other words, the distance from your knee to your waist is not as far as the distance of your waist to over your head. The distance of your ankle to your knee is not as far as the distance from your waist to over your head. There's a, unless you're weird. I'm only playing. If you're built like that, that's fine. I'm weird. Sheesh, sometimes open mouth, stick the whole foot in, like leg, everything. Yikes. I had to do that because later Sage would tell me, honey, why did you say that? That was rude. I thought I'd reprimand myself. You don't need to do it now. So really quick increments. I read this morning, and I feel like the Lord is calling us into a place of radical obedience, stepping into places that maybe we haven't stepped before, and everyone's comfortable, well, typically comfortable with ankle deep. Well, everybody's typically comfortable, even knee deep, even waist deep. But something I've found, especially in Alaska, there's a lot of people that don't know how to swim in Alaska. Y'all need to learn how to swim. But as long as we can touch the bottom, as long as we can walk, as long as we feel comfortable, like I'm still in enough control, like it can be like, you know, but as long as I feel like I have enough control, it's the out of control, not being able to touch the bottom, sink or swim kind of feeling that makes us go, I'm not so sure I want to go that extra 1,750 feet. But God is calling us out of ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep to over the head kind of waters. And in that over the head kind of waters, it's kind of like I was one of those guys that I would love to say I learned how to swim by this, but I did not. I learned how to sink. My uncle took me at the age of, I couldn't have been more than 5 years old, and he threw me in a deep river and said, sink or swim, and I sunk. Right? I could actually swim underwater, and I don't know why I didn't think of that, but I tried to swim on top of the water. So he chucked me out in the water thinking he was doing me a favor, right, by like chucking me out there and going, he'll figure it out. Yeah, they had to dive in and fix me. But this is a good picture of if we try to swim in water that we don't have any business being in, before we understand our beloved identity, before we understand the fact that I'm fully loved by Him and fully accepted by Him, if I try to ford a river and end up sinking into a sinkhole because it's over my head, I'm going to start to panic because I don't understand. I heard God tell me to get to the other side of that river, and I started to walk out of a place of obedience. And then when I sunk, shloomp, my immediate thought was, oh my gosh, I missed it. There must be a bridge somewhere. I got to get back to the other side. Catch this. Catch what I'm saying. If you ask the Father for a fish, is He going to give you a serpent? If you ask the Father to get to the other side and he says to go, there must be something that's going to happen even if I can't touch the bottom. But if I don't understand that I'm fully loved, fully accepted by him, I'm going to panic the minute I get in over my head. Instead of, like, I'm a picture kind of guy, but I get this picture. This is me. You don't have to drown with me. Of walking out and just all of a sudden, shploop, down I go. And then I throw my hands up and go, wee! Wee! Right? Until I either find a life preserver, surface, something that's going to allow me to be able to regain footing, and it may not be the way I like it, and I might cough and hack a little bit, but do you get it? Okay. Verse 7. Full immersion. Or verse 6, sorry. He told me to keep in mind what I had seen. Then he led me back along the riverbank. Listen to this. Suddenly, to my surprise, many trees were now growing on both sides of the river. Like, there were no trees. He walked into the water, sploosh, 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 right? Came back, and he's like, oh, whoa, there's trees. I'm reading this, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I hear the stepping, the exponential growth, and then I heard the Lord say, and supernatural growth abounding. So, I don't know about you, but I've never stepped into a river with no trees and then came out and there was trees everywhere. That never happened to me, but maybe it did to you. But as I'm reading this, I'm sensing the Lord speaking to me, at least, about a position of understanding, fully loved, fully accepted, stepping into waters that I can't quite touch the bottom in anymore, and allowing him the trust of knowing who I am in him will not only cause me to go further, but it will also cause things to begin to grow that weren't necessarily there before. So you catch that? That's not hard to catch, I suppose, but okay. Verse 7, we just read. Verse 8, then he said to me, the river flows east through the desert into the Jordan Valley, where it ends or enters the Dead Sea. The waters of the stream will heal the salty waters of the Dead Sea and make them fresh and pure. Everything that touches the waters of this river will live. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will be healed. Wherever the water flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, fishing all the way from En Gedi to, however you say that, however. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will be sources of salt. All kinds of fruit trees will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month without fail, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food, and the leaves for healing. Again, I've always read this from a perspective of heaven. And not saying that there aren't leaves for healing in heaven, but there is no Dead Sea. There is no, these things are not in heaven. This is speaking of us being fully understanding who we are, stepping into places that we've not stepped, allowing ourselves to let go of control. And inside that place, the waters that we're stepping in actually begin to feed other things. They begin to purify other things. Life begins to spring forth, but it only happens, right, out of the waters that are coming from the throne of God. So if we don't position ourselves near his throne because we're fearful of how he might feel about us, what he might think about us, we never experience the waters, right? Because we're constantly trying to live up to somehow attain positionally his liking us, loving us, whatever. So here's another reason why this matters. It's one thing for you and I to get this. I think often we sort of almost trick ourselves into thinking that we do have this figured out. I think that we have a ways to go in all of that. But it's a whole other ballgame when you start coming face to face with people that you know their lifestyle is such that is contrary to the kingdom of God. And we have a choice to make. We can either tell them how bad and rotten all that is, or we can begin to express to them their beloved status with the Father. Not to say they absolutely need to repent. They absolutely need to ask Jesus into their heart. There absolutely needs to come a place of salvation. But it cannot, should not, ever come out of a place of, because you're so rotten and bad, right? You're lucky the Father loves you at all. And boy, when he gets a hold of you, he's going to clean all that junk up so that you're presentable enough that he can then love you. Then he's going to start this whole process with you of trying to clean you out until, right? Maybe that's not the gospel you heard. That's the gospel that I was presented with. He loves me just as I am, yes, but boy, you've got a lot of work to do here, right? Exactly. But if we don't know, right, if we don't know who we are, though, the difficulty of calling others out of chaos and into order, that's why we often do exactly what I'm talking about. Because we're still spinning in this place of chaos and not really feeling like we're fully accepted and fully loved, we end up projecting that on people around us. And so inside that, we make people inadvertently, it's not in our hearts to do, I really don't believe it is, but we end up making people feel like they need to strive to try to attain something, right? And 99% of the time, it's never at the very beginning. Like, at the very beginning, we tell people, God loves you just like you are. He accepts you. Come into the kingdom. Come, you know, love him. He loves you. He died for you. All the things that we say, but the minute that that takes place, the first thing we do is start working on how can we get you clean. Right? We call it discipleship. I'm just saying, and again, maybe that's not you. Maybe you've never, ever done that. But I think if we take a serious, real look at the way that we do things, that's typically how we do them. And I'm not saying we should just be like, oh man, it's all good, don't worry. Don't worry about that. Nah, you just stay in that sin, that's fine. Not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about, I never got free from anything like, golly, I'm going to tattle on myself. I used to say things to people like this. You just don't hate your sin enough. Can I tell you this? I never had a problem hating my sin. I hated it more than you could imagine. And me hating my sin never made me free. What made me free was me recognizing how much he loves me. Right? That, you know the scripture that says, I would tell you exactly the address of it, but I can't think of it right this second. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. My interpretation of that. Let the work that's been done on the inside of you work out of you. Therefore, your outside begins to look like your inside. But if we're striving to make our outside look like our inside, we're just working, trying, just hate it more. Like, you know, right? At least look like you have some contrition, right? Like, bite your lip until you cry. Do something that makes you look like you're really sorry. I know, I'm getting some weird looks right now, but this is the truth of how I really believed that if I could get people to really just despise and hate what they're doing and how they're living, I could get people to transform and change. Now, obviously, that's been a long time ago, but that's something that I've had to work through in my own life because I put that out there so much because I think it was on me so much that I felt like I just need to, like, be so angry with these things. I remember we had a saying, God will allow you to become what you hate in order for you to hate what you've become. And that might be a true statement, but it's a wrong mindset. Because what it involves, it doesn't involve a loving, embracing God. It involves you doing the work to be angry enough to try to shift and make change. And so you either become really good at hiding what you're dealing with, or you end up feeling really quite prideful because you're good at it. Anyway, regardless, I'm kind of digressing there, but so, I wanted to read one more passage to you. Revelation chapter 22. You can leave this in whatever translation, but I'm going to read it out of the New King James, I think, because that's the Bible I grabbed. Revelation 22, verse 1. Again, if all we see Revelation being is a picture of heaven, I think we miss a bigger picture of what God's trying to show us. Verse 1, it says this, and he showed me, this was an angel showing John, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Listen to this. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Again, I would submit to you that is not just about like a physical, that is what is at the front of your thinking. Who he is, right? Can I share this with you? When we get to heaven, there will be no need for healing any longer. So obviously the things that are set up for healing, for nations being changed, are all for you and I to access here and now, not for us to wait until we get to heaven and then there will be no need for it any longer. There will be no need for nations to change and wars to stop. And what if nations, all of creation, waiting for you and I to be positioned as loved sons and daughters? Whoa. I just heard the Lord say this. Use your imagination. So watch this. Inside the word imagination, if you just break it down a little bit, you have image a nation. When we recognize the image in which we were created in and our fully loved status, which brings us into the image of who we were created to be, a nation can be changed. Right? Image a nation. Nations are waiting for you and I, right? To get a hold of this understanding of being fully loved, fully accepted, so that we can be fully free, so that we can step into waters that are so over our heads, and inside the waters that we're swimming around in, it's bringing life to everything it touches. And it's not just causing new growth and life all around it, but it's also purifying everything it touches. Not because I'm able to walk on the banks and in the water, but because I'm willing to let go of control, because I trust Him enough to not worry about whether or not I'm going to drown or not, but I'm just going to let go and I'm going to trust that even if I do drown, You're going to bring me back to life, right? That was a week, right? But yeah, I read the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and they freak out and they end up waking Him up. Don't you even care that we're about to drown? Remember this? And Jesus wakes up and He's like, are you kidding me? Like, I know those weren't His exact words, but that's the version of the Bible that I read sometimes. He's like, how long do I have to be with you? He looks at a storm and He's like, stop it. Is that it? Okay, that may not be the picture of Jesus that you have, but whatever. Anyway, the point was that Jesus, His desire was not that His disciples might drown. His desire was that they would understand what they've been given and who they are, that He wanted them to be the ones to say, storm, quit it. Right? To understand that even if the boat could sink, Jesus can't, so we're going to be all right. So even if the boat that you're currently on seems like it might be sinking a little bit, the rock that you're standing on can't, right? So what I want to invite you into today is just a greater understanding of being fully loved, fully accepted, what that looks like, what that means, not just for you, but for everyone around you, every family member, every friend, every coworker, and every part of any nation that's waiting for you and I to be manifest as the image bearers, the sons and the daughters of God, right? So I'm going to have you stand up. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray, and there are people here from the for the prayer team, and if you want to respond to what the Lord is saying and doing today, I would invite you to come and respond. If you don't want to come down here, that's okay. You can find somebody next to you, near you, and do business with the Lord however you feel you need to. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that it's truth, it's life, that, Lord, You send it out to accomplish everything that You desire for Your word to accomplish, and it's done. Thank You that You watch over Your word to see it be accomplished. And thank You, Lord, that It is like a double-edged sword. All that it cuts, it pierces, it separates bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And so today, I pray, Lord, as we have received your word, as we've come into a greater understanding and knowledge of being the beloved, being fully embraced, fully loved, fully accepted by you, God, we can begin to let go of the things that cause us to not trust you, not understand that the control that we try to remain in hinders us from moving closer to you. And so today I pray that it would be a day of understanding our loved status and also letting go of the mistrust that we sometimes have. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. We give you all praise and honor and glory, and thank you that you meet us right here, right now. We thank you, we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer or want prayer, you can come and receive that. Otherwise, you're dismissed.